tonight, look over in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And I want you to look along with me as we look at Philippians 2 verses 1 through 11. And it's a familiar passage. And tonight, if you're taking notes, the title is Your Home, A Place of Humility. Your Home, A Place of Humility. What's the opposite of humility? Pride, self-exaltation. And this passage is a great reminder to us of the importance of the mind of Christ, the like-mindedness that is reflected in his humility and his making himself low. Look with me at Philippians 2, verse 1. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to see in this passage ways that you would be glorified and exalted through our humility. And that humility is important in the home. I pray that you'll drive clearly to our hearts tonight that we must, in our relationships, in the home, and of course in our body here at New Life, and in the world that is full of self, need to shine out this Christ-likeness, this mind of Christ, this self-abasement, so that others would see correctly you. Help us, Lord, to learn some lessons tonight of this. Help every young person here, every adult, to see practically how they can have humility shining out, how it can be lived out in their lives for your glory. And I pray that you would help our homes to be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been considering God's will for your home and looking at the book of Philippians just in consideration of your home and the aspects of the Christian life that Paul encouraged the church in Philippi towards are very practical for us in our homes. Recognizing this matter of humility in the home, I think, is just as important as it is in the church, in the body of Christ. This church in Philippi needed to have some encouragement to like-mindedness. That theme is all throughout the book of Philippians, that you think the same thing, and we've heard messages of that. But I want you to consider it tonight in mind of the family, in your marriage, in your relationships with each other in your home, your relatives, and in particular, if you have children, how this matter of humility plays out, or if you have grandchildren. It is an important thing that humility be on display. I believe I've told you all this story before, but I think sometimes an illustration helps. When we were traveling in evangelism, Lindsay and I think we had four kids of our five at the time, we were in a church over in Mattoon, Illinois some years ago, and we had stayed in a hotel during that week. The church had put us up in a hotel, and that hotel was very nice, very comfortable for us. And we were getting ready that afternoon to get over to the service. Now, I like to be early. How many of you like to be early? Okay. And I am sometimes annoyingly desirous of being early. Like, if I want to be there 30 minutes ahead of time, I may want to actually be there 45 minutes ahead of time. Just because I don't know what might happen. I might be late. And so I want to be there early. Now, with that mindset, I've got everybody ready. We're getting ready, going out to the car. And Lindsay, after I get all the kids out there to the car, Lindsay said, oh, I'm going to go back in and get a coffee. They had a coffee place in the lobby of the hotel. Lindsay loves coffee. Me? Yeah, I could drink it, I guess. It's not like a I want my coffee. How many of you like coffee, just out of curiosity? Wow, more than I thought. Okay. So you know the feelings here that may be connected with Miss Lindsay. And so she wants to go back in, and she gets the coffee. And I'm getting all the kids buckled into their car seats. And we're using a Mercury Mountaineer that the Bill Rice Ranch had at the time because our car was in the shop, and they let us borrow this V8-powered SUV. And it was, you know, getting all the kids into their seats and waiting. And I thought, you know what, I'm going to pull up and pick up Lindsay because that'll help her. It was more about, I just want to get going, but it was chivalry, right? Well, I go up and I pull up and Lindsay gets in and she puts her coffee in the cup holder and I'm kind of irritated about the coffee. This is why I'm waiting. I know I'm being transparent with you here, but the coffee is the focus of my frustration here. This is all for coffee. I feel like we're running behind. And now, who loves the coffee? Miss Lindsay's not even up here. She's in the nursery right now, watching on the cameras probably. That makes it even better. No, I was being selfish. I got to tell you, I was impatient. And it wasn't at the coffee. It was ultimately at the person who loved the coffee. You ever been there? You say, how could you be impatient with Lindsay? I know. That's ridiculous. Lindsay's amazing. Her parents are in here tonight. So no, I mean it. So Lindsay puts the coffee in there, and I pull up to turn onto the highway. And the highway, there's cars coming, and I'm impatient. And because of this impatience, I think the best thing I can do is just hit it and gun it and get out there in the traffic and go. Now, have you ever driven with a little bit of your emotions in play? Oh, come on, you all. Now, the emotions of impatience towards the coffee. Well, the person that was drinking the coffee showed up in the way that I drove because I gunned it and yanked the car like this. Well, guess what happens to things that are in cup holders that are, you know, tall cup, fast movement? Well, the coffee goes flying and spills and it's a mess. And suddenly, guess who I'm upset with again? Lindsay. Poor Lindsay. Aren't you all feeling bad for Lindsay right now, Miss Lindsay? Yes, you should. This attitude, now this is important, this attitude of selfishness rose up in a moment, just in a moment, because all this time, who was I thinking most about? This guy right here. We want to be on time. That's virtuous. Well, it is good to be on time, but it is not good to be on time with a bad attitude. Can you be on time with a bad attitude? Oh, yeah. Hey, I need to get out in front of the traffic. Is that good to drive so that I protect my family? Yes, but you can do it in the wrong way. And as we turn, and then we turn onto the interstate, and I'm going up the on-ramp after saying I was frustrated with the coffee and the person that was drinking the coffee, I realized very quickly I was wrong. You ever had that moment where you realize what I've just said and how I've just acted was totally not like Christ? And I had to slow down and admit to my wife, to my kids, and to the Lord, I did not act like Christ just now. And I am sorry. I was wrong. Have you ever had to say those words before? Now, that illustration, I hope, brings to mind a little bit of this idea that we can oftentimes have self-exalting thoughts. I am right to be in a hurry to do the will of God. I'm going to go preach. You rotten skunk. You think that your attitude is going to make what you just did right? Can I tell you, I don't want to be in that position. You ought not want to be in the position where pride is fed and fueled and allowed. Because you know what happens when pride is fed and fueled and allowed in the heart of a believer? Conflict. Division. Strife. Lack of unity. All of which Paul is addressing in this church in Philippi. But do you know that that happens in the home a lot? A lot more than it should, doesn't it? A lot more than it needs to. And if we're honest about why it happens, we realize in this passage it doesn't have to if you're in Christ. This passage reminds us of some truths about humility that I hope tonight will be, okay, in this week ahead, this needs to drive the way that I'm going to operate in our home and in our family, in our relationships with each other. Notice with me, first of all, the challenge to humility. In verses 1 and 2, there's a challenge that's being spoken of here. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now, sometimes we read verse 1 and we kind of just like get past it to get to verse 2 because we know what he's saying in verse 2. Well, we need to be like-minded. But what is verse 1 all about? This like-minded state is the aim of verse 2, what he says. And the like-mindedness, of course, is this humility that we're to have in Christ. The example of Christ in selflessness, not self-exalting, but self-abasing, putting oneself under. That is what is pictured in Christ in this passage. In fact, verse 8 is the climax of that. Look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he, Christ, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Is that putting oneself low? For the benefit of others, was that a picture of humility? That's the thing that ought to come up to your mind when you think about the mind of Christ and humility in your home, is the attitude of putting oneself low for the benefit, for the sake of others. That word that's used in verse 8, the humility or humbled himself, is the idea to make low or to bring low, the not ranking oneself up, but ranking oneself below, to seek no recognition, to not seek praise or glory. Guess what we often do? We often pat ourselves on the back a lot for our motives that are really proud. Do you exalt yourself a lot? That's a hard question. Well, it is. Do you exalt others more than you exalt yourself? In your own mind, in your thinking, or are you fast to say, why did this coffee spill? And not even see, I'm the one that caused that. Isn't it amazing how we can be so blind to the fact, and you're like, Pastor, I can't believe you acted like that. Well, have you ever acted like that? Have you ever saw so clearly the problem? But the problem in any involvement that you had in it is not in the picture at all. Isn't that hard to see? It's hard for us at times as Christians to observe how much we are self-exalting, how much we want preeminence, how much we want to be seen. And in Christ, one who deserved all praise and all glory, it was due him. Yet he made himself low. Why? For our sakes. Isn't it amazing to just consider that? The motive of the humility of Christ was for what? For our benefit. The benefit of us. The challenge then in this is that I have a for the sake of others mindset. And verse 1 of chapter 2 sets this up with a number of thoughts to consider. The conditions that ought to be going on in our mind. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, consolation, any comfort of love, these are used here in an idea that there's a condition that is expected and should be assumed true. What should be assumed true of every Christian? Shouldn't it be an expectation that a Christian has a recommendation to Christ in him and what he does? That people would see you and say, that's like Christ. Wouldn't that be what we would expect? But that day when I was in the car and driving the way I was driving and speaking the way I was speaking, was I a good recommendation to my kids or to my wife of Christ? No, not at all. What if that was the continual pattern of my life? How would my family see Christ? they would be confused, wouldn't they? It would be a skewed view. Well, at times, but now, do you know what our desire as parents, as Christians, is? It ought be that we're constantly desiring for this to be shined out of us. In chapter 1, verse 27, remember, only let your conversation be as it becometh what? The gospel. That whatever it is that I do in my life, it ought to be constantly pointing people to Christ and Christ's message in the gospel. And so this first verse is really a condition that is to be expected. What is it that Christ would demonstrate? Look over at John 13. Hold your place here, but look at John 13, 34. John 13, 34. Because Christ taught his disciples this truth that would be continued to pass on by the apostles to the church. Paul is continuing to speak the same message of Christ in this passage. John 13, verse 34. Notice what he says. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. John 13, verse 34. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now hold on a minute. Is that a commandment that you and I can accomplish? Or is it impossible? Well, it's a trick question a little bit. It's impossible in your ability to accomplish that. Who enables you to do that? Well, he speaks in chapter 14 and on about who? The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that would be the enabler of these things. So is it possible for us to do this command that Christ gave those apostles, those disciples? Is it possible? Yes. It's possible for you to love others in the same way that he loved. Notice verse 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now, you say, well, I thought we were talking about humility. Okay, when I do not act in a selfless way, I am not acting in the kind of love that Christ demonstrated. Can I say that again? When I am not acting in a selfless way, I'm not acting in the kind of love that Christ commanded us to be involved with. Love in our culture is so contorted, the word love. The idea of love is often so contorted to getting what I want. Well, they love me. Well, they make you feel good, so you're getting what you want. Is that what love is? No, love is doing right by the other individual, even if it costs you. And it will cost you to do right by others. It will cost you something to give love. Did it cost Christ something to show love to us? Yeah, it cost him his life. And in Philippians 2, we see that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Will it cost you something to demonstrate selfless love in the home? Well, it will. And that's the challenge of Philippians chapter number 2, that we would be people who demonstrate this foundational instruction of Christ out of our life. If there be any consolation in Christ, Philippians 2 verse 1 says, if any comfort of love, and that's a good way of describing it, any encouragement of love, if there's any picture of this, it ought to be that you're like-minded, that you're accomplishing things in the mind of Christ. If any fellowship of the Spirit, that's a good way of saying, if you're in connection with what the Spirit wants, guess what's going to come out? Like-mindedness. So humility in the mind of Christ will come if we're in fellowship with Christ, if we're in fellowship with the Spirit as we should. And then verse number 2 says, fulfill ye my joy. I love that. Here's the second thing. Not just the challenge to humility in this passage, but the joy of humility. Is there joy in humility? You know, I don't think that we often think of putting others first as a way to know joy, because we know there's going to be a cost. And in that cost, if we're not careful, we think, oh, misery. But that's not how Paul speaks of this. And if the church in Philippi would be helped, and if our families will be helped, we can't look at the cost as misery. We have to see the cost as a place of joy. Now, have you ever thought of being selfless as the way by which you would be happy in a particular situation? Or did you think, as I did on that day, if I'm not there on time, I'm not going to be happy? Now, I know being on time is such a silly thing, but being on time was something I thought would bring me happiness. And guess what? If I wasn't careful, who could be in my actions feeling like they're not important because they're impacting my not being on time? All the people I love, my wife, my kids. Isn't that sad how contorted our selfish actions can be? And that what we want to encourage, and I want my kids to know I love them, but you know what will speak my love to them far more than the words I say? The actions of my life. How do I treat that interaction with others? How do people know what makes you happy here at New Life Baptist Church? Where is the joy? You know, Paul says in verse number 2, what brings him joy? Fulfill ye whose joy in verse 2? My joy. Why does Paul speak of his joy in this matter? Because he wants them to know there is a happiness that he will know if they will live in this way, and that they can know as well. This word joy comes up often. It's a word that means a position of calm delight, of cheerfulness, of gladness. To be like-minded, to share in this humility in Christ and making ourselves lower than others does not bring about a miserable state. It brings about a state of joy. And there are four other times in the book of Philippians that Paul uses this same word, most of the time translated joy, one time gladness. Look back in Philippians 1 verse 4. Philippians 1 verse 4. Notice the things that go around his use of this word joy. In Philippians 1 verse 4, he says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with, let's say the word together nice and loud and with some enthusiasm. Ready? Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with
joy
for your fellowship in the gospel. So he sees them in chapter 2, fellowship in the Spirit. Here he speaks of fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. There is a joy in his praying for them, making requests with joy. My delight, my happiness is coming out of the fact that you are in Christ and we have fellowship in Christ, and that you can continue to be doing what you've been started, what God has started a work in you. There's joy in that. Philippians 1:25. Philippians 1:25. He says, in having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Can you go through the Christian life with joy? Yeah. Do you see people who don't? Okay. That's not normal Christianity. You talked about revival tonight, and revival is living according to Bible truth. It really is. A Christian who goes through life miserable about doing things is not living in a revived state. If they're miserable about the things that are right before God, that isn't biblical. You're not biblical if you're thinking constantly in misery. Where is this gladness? Is it in the circumstances? Well, certainly not. Where were Paul's circumstances? In prison. Is he healthy? Probably not. You know, his immune system was probably low. Do you think he had great dietary supplements sent to him by... No! This was not a healthy place to be. And at one point, he's thankful that someone brings him a cloak, okay? He's thankful for warmth. He may have some very difficult situations he's in. Why is he filled with joy? Because he knows that this is for the benefit of who? Others. Do you notice that connection of joy in these things? He's praying on their behalf. It'll bring him joy if they're in like-mindedness. You know what ought to bring the greatest joy to any family? That your children walk in truth. That people are growing in truth. Do you know that that's in the Word of God? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Joy is connected to, these are things that are right. You're doing what you're supposed to do, and I'm encouraged by it. Look over in Philippians 2, verse 29, the latter portion of this chapter. Philippians 2, verse 29. Speaking of Epaphroditus, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, joy, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Now notice this. You, church in Philippi, need to find joy and rejoicing in an individual who demonstrated the very thing I'm encouraging you to. Because if you will be excited and joyful about this individual, you're going to learn from him. Do you find delight in being around people who love the things that God loves? You know, you encourage your own heart towards the things that God's loving, God loves, if you spend time with those that joy in that. And he encourages them to receive this individual with gladness. Not, oh, it's Epaphroditus, I guess we ought to take care of him. Is it an obligation? Now, are there people in your home or in your relationships or in Christian fellowship that you can feel like an obligation far more than an opportunity? If you think of it as an obligation, well, I have to love my brother. Well, I have to be sweet to my husband. Can I tell you something? You're going to miss out. You really are. There's a call here to a joy that goes beyond just whether or not you're going to enjoy the way that you're treated back. Philippians 4:1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. He speaks of other people and he uses the word joy and gladness. Why? Why? That's a Christ-like way to act. What is one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. You know, when I recognize that the way the Holy Spirit wants me to see other people is with joy and to demonstrate gladness, it changes how I view that person. If I look at them as, well, they're constantly demanding. Demand, 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 demand. Well, guess what? You're not going to look at them with gladness when they show up, are you? If you look at them and say, oh, I just can't wait to get away from them, you're not looking at them with any gladness. I'm sorry. Why can you look at another brother or sister, no matter the challenges that might come, with gladness? Think about it for a minute. Why can you look at another brother or sister in Christ, hint, hint, and see them with joy? Who's their identity in? In Christ. Who loved them and gave himself for them? Oh, come on, you all. You can talk back tonight. It's okay. We're family. Who gave himself for your brother in Christ, your sister in Christ? Christ did. Did he love them? Okay, then if he loved them, how should I see them? This matter of joy, the joy in humility, it is not fun to demonstrate humility towards someone when you don't have this as the core. You're going to have an obligation type humility that is not humility. An obligation feeling of, well, I guess I have to. It's my duty. No! Deliver us from that. That is not how we are to think. And if you do that in the home, it does not bring about a happy environment. It brings about strife. It brings about further tension. Was there tension in the church in Philippi? Yeah, because there wasn't like-mindedness. You know, I put in my notes here, what delights you? What brings about your cheerfulness? Is it when everyone just leaves me alone and I get me time? Now, is it okay to have time to yourself? Sure. But if the only thing that makes you happy is when everybody else is gone and you have just yourself, I just wish I could go to Alaska and live in a cabin by myself. Yeah. I don't know that that's spiritual. Why? Because there is a part that God intends for us to have in the lives of others. And joy is the word that Paul uses in connection with that. Yeah, but I don't like them. Why can you have joy? Who has demonstrated selflessness towards you for your benefit the Lord Jesus Christ has. So there's a joy that he calls them to here. Here's the third thing, the harmony of humility. We are only going to get through a few of these tonight. In this passage, he uses the term like-mindedness in verse 2. That is the loving the same thing, loving what God loves because Christ is in us. And he gives an illustration later in this passage of a person who demonstrates this like-mindedness. In verse 20, look in chapter 2, verse 20 of Philippians. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek what? Their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. And he's speaking of Timothy here. And that statement in verse 20 that I find interesting, you might even underline it in your Bible. The statement that's made, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care, genuinely, not out of an obligation, not out of everyone's watching, I guess I have to, not with eye service as men pleasers, but doing so from the heart. I do this not even to be known that anyone would see it. This guy, Timothy, will naturally care for your state. In contrast to someone who's selfish. The harmony that is found in humility, the like-mindedness here, is that I know the needs that others have and I care about them. And I know because of the work that Christ has done in me, I must care for them. I thank God for parents who were like-minded on important matters. And I just encourage you in that, families, husbands and wives, keep working at this. Even kids, if your parents are together on something, recognize that as a strength in your family, not something like, oh, they both are against this. Well, what is it that God has given them that you need to see and that's important? What are the harmony? And I think it's important to see that there's harmony here at New Life around truths. There's a harmony here that is focused on the Word of God. Things in my family that I could see harmony in were things that were like where we would be on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Sunday school. Why did they bring us to Sunday school? Was it because, I guess we have to if we're going to make the pastor happy? No, I'm pretty sure they didn't do it for that reason. Because the first time the pastor didn't do something they liked, they wouldn't be at Sunday school. And you think there were ever times my parents didn't like the pastor? Is that possible? Sure that can happen. Can I just tell you something? My relationship with the Lord was grounded not because I had a perfect pastor or because I had perfect parents or because I had a perfect church. It was because the Word of God was what my parents valued most of all. Can I tell you something? If that's why you're coming to church is because you value the Word of God and the Word of God says that we're to gather and to encourage one another. If someone does you wrong, and that can possibly happen, including from this guy right here, do you just not show up anymore? No, that's not why you come. By the way, if we're that snowflake, is a word that's commonly used in our day and time, about people that are just so fragile. But can I tell you something spiritually? Do you think there were people in the church in Philippi who were irritated with other people because they'd been hurt by them? Well, of course that can happen. Can that happen in a marriage or in brother and sister relationships in the home? Between siblings? Sure it can. Okay, and I'm kind of digressing, which here's the thought. Harmony isn't centered around, well, we just all love the same things and we always get along just perfectly. No, what is the harmony around? There were things that this church needed to see that were Christ-like, and that's where their harmony came around. I'm thankful for that when my parents were growing us up and encouraging us in that. Harmony in the area of finances. I observed that in our home. I knew my parents were givers. I knew that they were caring for people with what God had provided for them. I knew that they lived simply so that they could care for our future. They had a harmony about that with each other. That, by the way, do you think kids observe what you're unified about in your home? Sure they are. Will that impact them? Sure it will. Sure it will. And let there be Christ-like things in your home that you're together on and that you speak of. We're going to do this because we believe it would please Christ. Do they need to know all the details? No, but they will observe what you emphasize. They will observe what you prioritize. So prioritize things of unity, harmony in the area of work. The like-mindedness does not just it. Okay, well, we read our Bibles and we pray. No, it exudes into all aspects of your life. Your character is to be a reflection of Christ. Philippians 1:27. Everything that's happening in your life, is it a demonstration of Christ-likeness? Harmony in the area of care. In your home, is there a like-mindedness that sees someone else hurting and you're hurting with them? Last night, James wasn't feeling well, our littlest. And there was care on the part of everyone else in our family about him. When he wasn't feeling good, we all noticed. You know, normally, James is noisy and rambunctious. And last night, he was crashed on the couch and quiet. Okay, did everyone go, "Yes, it's quiet, finally"? No. There's times we might feel like that. But we were all, what's wrong with James? We were concerned for him. Now, he's doing better today. We kept him home today just to make sure he didn't pass anything along. But he's doing better. But when someone's sick, when someone's not feeling well, do you care about that? Isn't it easier to see that when something is physical? But are there things that people are hurting with that aren't always just physical? That we can very quickly just blow them off, ignore them, just pass right past it. Do you know when your spouse is hurting? You know, a like-minded family, the harmony that is found in humility, observes others far more than it just sees what I feel like at the moment. Do you observe when the people right around you are hurting? Or do you have no comprehension of that? Now, do you know who wants us to have help in seeing the needs of others? Look on in this passage. Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." And these are enemies of humility that are constantly popping up. You know, I will not see the needs of others and care for them if I am filled with strife. And the idea here of this word strife is the idea of a factious or faction, a person willing to use even deception to gain a place of prominence. You think, well, who would act like that? That certainly doesn't sound like a Christian, a Christ-like one. Yeah, I know. But have you ever seen Christians who acted in ways that weren't pictures of Christ? They acted in the flesh, acted in a very carnal way to get their way, to get their desires. Can any of us act like that? When that takes place, do you know that humility is not shining out when there is a strife-filled attitude? Let nothing be done through strife. When I think of this word strife, I think of the American political machinery that is often filled with so many deceptions and lies and tricks just to get a position of prominence. And you may say, "Yeah, I'm just irritated with the politicians of America." Sure. Have you ever been this way? I can't believe you would insult me in such a way, Pastor Finney. Well, do we ever manipulate and push around to get what we want? Okay, we might have to give some illustrations here. I want to get going. I'm irritated that I need to get going. If I just push this pedal harder and turn the car, the truth in my mind was, this will fix all the problems. Was that true? No, who was I lying to? Myself, to my family? Is that the way that I want them to handle problems? No, but what is exalted? Me. And if I can just plow over everybody else, then I can get done what I want to get done. That's not Christ-like. Strife is not going to help there be the home filled with humility that God desires. It's an enemy of humility. Here's the other one. Vainglory. Verse 3. Not with strife or vainglory. Empty praise. Self-conceitedness. Thinking of self in an over-inflated ego type of way. And the antidote to these two things is lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. When in that car, I realized I have not valued Lindsay more than me. I realized there had to be something admitted. I was wrong. And that's where we have to be as Christians, that we say and say clearly, I have not valued the other person the way that I should. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that an easy thing to do? Okay, kids in here, is it easy to think better of your brother or sister than you do of yourself? To think, wow, they're such a good brother. They are such a help in this home. Or do you think, why do they keep messing things up? I got that cleaned earlier, and here it's a mess again. Or spouses. Oh, come on, you all. You all are so good in your marriage. You never annoy each other with, you know, why did he leave the thing on the end of the bed again? Why is his socks in that place where he just leaves them? You know, whatever it is. You're like, Pastor, are you? Yes, I've got faults. Okay, Miss Lindsay can tell you. I've got to keep working at it. But are there ever times where I'm selfish? Yeah. Are there ever times where I say, I can't believe Lindsay, or I can't believe my child? And you know who I'm thinking most of in that moment? How amazing I am. Isn't that sad? Now, you all are looking like a horse at a new fence, horse at a new gate, cow at a new gate. Okay. I've never thought of this before. Yeah, how many of you would say this is a reality I've experienced in someone else? Okay, come on. You've experienced this in someone else. You know, you all are shy tonight. You'd rather say the other. How many of you have ever acted like this? Yeah. Is this a common challenge? Yeah, that's why I'm preaching on it tonight. Not because, I know this person. No, I know me. I know the challenge that can be in our homes. And I want you to know the answer to this is in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And again, that is not the idea of, well, look at what they have. That's not covetousness that's being encouraged here, okay? It's the recognition of the needs of other people more than mine. Who likes coffee in my family? Miss Lindsay does. Who should be a provider of something that my wife likes? This guy. Why? Because I love Lindsay. You say, that sounds really silly. No, that's fleshing this out. Who should be a giver of things that are needed for others more than things that are wanted by me? Is that how we operate, though? Now, in the greatest sense, Christ did this and demonstrated this for us. And humility is illustrated most in the person of Christ. And we'll look at this next week in verses 5 through 8. The essence of humility is in our Savior Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you. It's not enough just to give illustrations that point out the fact that we don't always act in this way. It's important to see the one who is the embodiment of humility. That you would know Jesus Christ. And I know you may say, well, I think I know what that looks like. Do you live that out, though, is the question. When you say, let this mind be in you, does that mindset shape every one of your interactions with people? Or is it just something, I know that. But does it affect the way that you interact with people? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the essence of it. And we'll look next week as well at the reward of humility that demonstrates God exalts a thing when it reflects himself. Verse 9 through 11, we see God hath highly exalted who? Jesus Christ, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know that the exaltation of Jesus Christ and his being glorified, his being exalted, is the goal? What do we live for? Do we live for our own exaltation? No. No, we live to exalt him. You know that mindset has to be filtered through even how I treat other people. The selfishness that can sometimes creep up is in the way of Christ being exalted. It is in the way of that. And there's a whole lot of people in your home that will see self-exalted and not see Christ correctly. And that's my prayer as a dad, that I would not be one who distracts my children from the one who deserves to be praised and exalted. That when Christ's humility is observed in us, God is exalted. God is given glory out of that. In your home, do you desire for humility to be seen? Is it something that you pray for? Or is it something that you just expect, well, it might happen? You know, I think as we go to prayer in just a moment here as we conclude the service tonight, it would be good for us to say, God, I desire for humility, Christ-likeness, this mind of Christ, to be demonstrated in the way I treat and interact with other people this week, whether it's my spouse, whether it's my kids, whether it's my parents, whether it's other people in the body of Christ, whether it's the people I'm going to interact with this week. I need and desire this part of the Christian life to be seen, to be observed, that I have humility, that I demonstrate care for others. And if it happens this week that you find yourself not demonstrating that, to commit tonight to rapidly admitting so. I say rapidly because if it's escaped your mouth, it's happened, but it can be dealt with. Do you know that that is a sweet thing to deal with things? Because that requires what? It requires humility to deal with it once it's happened. My prayer is that you'll see this happening more and more, that even in your thoughts, you'll recognize humility of Christ, the mind of Christ, so that even before it would come out of your mouth or happen with your pedal on the floor in your car, it would be demonstrated that I can be like Christ, and this is the way that I ought to think. Would you bow with me for prayer tonight? You know, I don't know how God's dealt in your mind tonight, but this challenge to humility is one we need to see often and that we can live in victory of. And maybe tonight God's worked in your heart to just encourage you towards humility, and you'd say, Pastor Finney, God worked in a way in my heart tonight to point out a need for this to be growing in my actions towards others, that I would demonstrate selflessness, care for others, and that I would find the joy that God intends for me to have in this position of putting others first and recognizing their needs ahead of my own. You'd say, Pastor Finney, would you pray with me that God would help me in this week to know victory in this area? If that's you, just raise your hand and then put it back down. Anyone like that? Yeah. Yeah. How many of you would say, Pastor Finney, you know, if this area is something that the Holy Spirit confronts me in this week, I want to be quick to deal with it if I act in a way that is in disobedience or in a way that is not Christ-honoring, a way that is not Christ-like, not the mind of Christ. If the Holy Spirit points that out to me this week, I want to be quick to address it, even in my mind before it would come out of my actions. And you'd say, that's my desire tonight. I want to commit to that to the Lord. If that's you, just raise your hand. That's my desire tonight. Yeah, good. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer right now and commit both of these things to Him, and then we'll close in prayer in just a moment. Oh God, Please help us as a church, as parents, as husbands, as wives, as children, grandparents, to live out humility, the mind of Christ. Help us, Lord, this week to see how we ought to love others in selfless care. Help us to know the joy of that. Help us, Lord, to rejoice in that position of living out Christ-likeness. Our desire is that you would be exalted, that you'd be glorified, that Christ would be exalted, and that people would turn to Christ because they see him and the effect of the gospel living out of us. Lord, give us your power and help in doing this. We know we can't do it on our own, but you've not given us commands and direction that we cannot accomplish without your help. You've given your help in the person of the Holy Spirit. Help us throughout this week to have tender hearts to the Spirit, to be listening, to yieldedness. And Lord, we will praise you and exalt you for what you'll help us in this week to accomplish.